Hebrews chapter 12, we will spend all of our time this morning. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 3 through 11. Are you sure you want God to love you? Paul Earnhardt first brought this question to my attention. I'm very happy to have the opportunity this morning to bring it to yours. Are you sure you want God to love you? As we begin in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, and in verse 3, we read, "For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." Of course, the hymn of verse 3 is the Jesus of verse 2. As we think about faith, and we think about faith in the true and living God, and we think about all of the examples of faith in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 puts it all in perspective for us. We do not look to Abraham and Sarah and to Isaac and Jacob and to Moses. We look unto Jesus. It all comes back to Jesus. He is the definitive example in every aspect of what it means to be acceptable to God. And so as we consider him in the context of Hebrews 12, 3 through 11, we're reminded of the words in Galatians 6, verse 9. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. In verse 4, we read of the original audience for Hebrews 12, 3 through 11, that these Christians had not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in their striving against sin. This is a reference to persecution and to bloodshed and to death. It speaks to the strenuous nature of the undertaking. Their lives in Christ up to this point had been difficult, but they had not been as difficult as Jesus' life had been in service to God. Jesus had indeed faced bloodshed for his commitment to our God and Father. And so in this verse, we are exhorted to not compare ourselves with ourselves, but to compare ourselves to Jesus. And as we think about his life, he showed fidelity to God even when it meant his life. He made the good confession before Pilate in 1 Timothy 6, verse 13, knowing that it would result in his death. And so in verse 5, these Christians in the first century, these Hebrew Christians, receive these words. "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons." When we look at the context of the verse and in the broader context of the letter, forgetfulness is a sad consequence of becoming dull of hearing. In Hebrews, the 5th chapter, and in verses 11 and 12, they were admonished because they were not growing up in Christ Jesus. They were dull of hearing. They were forgetful of the word that originated in heaven, that God had delivered through prophets and angels, who in these last days he has delivered through his Son, who sent the Holy Spirit to guide the apostles into all truth, who spoke the word, who wrote the word. And these Hebrew Christians were not growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ because they were forgetful. And as we look at the context of Hebrews, the practical lesson for us to consider is if we forget the word, the inevitable result of that business is going to be that we lose encouragement. And the inevitable result of losing encouragement is to give up. And that is the message of the book of Hebrews. Don't give up on Jesus. Know Jesus. Understand who he is. And don't forget that God has spoken in times past. The word of the prophets, the word that was delivered by angels, the word of Jesus, the word the Holy Spirit has revealed. It is as true today as it was when it was delivered.
Amen.
It is as relevant today to our assembly as it was to this Hebrew assembly.
Amen.
In the first century. And so have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons? And this is the exhortation from the wisdom literature of the Old Testament. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. My son, don't despise Yahweh's discipline, neither be weary of His correction. For whom Yahweh loves, He corrects, even as a father reproves the son in whom he delights. As we think about Hebrews 12:5 and following, the quotation from Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, there are just a number of things we should pause and consider. What is this quotation? What are these verses from the wisdom literature of the Old Testament? What are they speaking concerning? Well, primarily they're about relationship. And fundamentally they're about the relationship between a son and the true and living God. Yahweh, Jehovah, the great I Am, the Lord. And in this relationship between the Son and the true and living God, there is discipline. There is correction. There is love. The Father loves the Son. He delights in Him. And because of it, He reproves the Son when it is necessary. And so as we consider the context of this quotation, the response that we are to have to our God and Father in heaven, our Abba Father, the response that we are to have to our Lord Jesus Christ, the response we are to have to the Holy Spirit concerning the discipline that the true and living God provides us, we are not to despise it. We are not to grow weary as we experience it. We are to be about the business of understanding it. And so as we seek to understand the term discipline as it's used by the Holy Spirit in Hebrews 12, has to do with instruction. It has to do with training. It has to do with preparation. The word was used by the Greeks to refer to the process of education of the whole person. God wants to discipline us to conform to the image of Jesus Christ. He wants to discipline us so that our thinking becomes like that of Jesus. He wants to instruct us to the point that we begin to speak like Jesus. He wants to train us to the point that we behave as Jesus behaved when He, like us, partook of flesh and blood and lived His life under the sun. So as we think about discipline, it is imperative that we understand that discipline is not necessarily always corrective in the sense of punishing bad behavior. As much as I love the New King James translation of God's Word, I do not like their choice of the word chastening, because that in my mind at least conjures up something very, very, very negative. I don't particularly like the tone of the term chasten. I think it's a stronger term than what is being used here. The idea of discipline is the idea of instruction, of training, of preparation. And so it's imperative that we understand that God's discipline is not necessarily always corrective in the sense of punishing bad behavior. In Hebrews 5 verse 8, although Jesus was a son, He learned obedience from the things which He suffered. He wasn't being punished for His thoughts. He wasn't being punished for His speech. He wasn't being punished for His behavior. And so as we think about how our Father dealt with our elder brother, Hebrews 2:10 gives us some insight into how we ought to understand what is happening in our lives in Christ. and bringing many sons to glory, that's you and me, our God and Father perfected Jesus, the author of our salvation, through sufferings. So as we think about discipline this morning, in the context, are you sure that you want God to love you? There are two types of discipline that are spoken of in God's Word. One is instructive. And so instructive discipline is designed to prevent the need for the second type of discipline, which is corrective. So instructive discipline has to do with teaching and warnings and exhortations, even tribulation, which is a great word that literally means pressure. The word that the Holy Spirit uses that's most often translated tribulation, for example, in Acts the 14th chapter, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of heaven. That is a word that simply has to do with pressure. So instructive discipline is designed to prevent the need for corrective discipline. It consists of teaching and warnings and exhortations and even pressures. Corrective discipline, on the other hand, it follows instructive teaching when disobedience occurs. The point of it is to wake us up, to prompt us to think and to change and ultimately to repent. One passage I would encourage you to turn to as we spend all of our time in Hebrews 12, 3 through 11 this morning is Psalm 119. A Psalm of David, Psalm 119, verse 67. A tribute, if you will, to the Word of God. The blessing that God's Word is to us as it instructs and as it corrects, as it disciplines. Let's read these verses together. Psalm 119, beginning in verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now, I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep your precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in your law. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of coins of gold and silver. So as we think about the discipline of the true and living God in our lives, from the beginning, this has been true of God's relationship with His people. Hebrews 12:6, for those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines, and He scourges every son whom He receives. Discipline means that our God loves us. And as we think about the language in Hebrews 12:6, sometimes He subjects us to a harsh regimen. You notice that second word there in verse 6 is scourges. I might not like the translation chastening, but I can't do anything about this word. This word is strong. He scourges every son whom He receives. And so the idea is that sometimes God subjects us to a harsh regimen, not as punishment, mind you, but as an opportunity for our growth. I played basketball all throughout high school, and I don't guess they can call them this anymore, but at the end of practice, Coach Sills always made us run suicides. It wasn't punishment, although it felt like it. It wasn't. And because He only gave us 30 seconds to run one, and because we had to run so many, we ran every team that we played my senior year into the ground. because we were in shape, we were fit. It was a blessing. In Revelation 3:19, our Lord says this: "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent." We have the Word. It's intended to instruct us. And when we fall short of God's glory, we have a God who loves us too much to allow us to remain fallen. And so He disciplines us in a corrective way so that we might be zealous, so that we might repent. As we think about Jesus saying, "Those whom I love..." C.S. Lewis wrote in The Problem of Pain, "We can ignore even pleasure, but pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is His megaphone to rouse a deaf world." I have experienced some pain in my life, and I can tell you that when you experience excruciating pain, it helps you to focus. You go from what my friend Nathan Johnson likes to refer to as tab browsing. You know, we just have all these tabs open in our minds, and we're just thinking about all these different things simultaneously. But when excruciating pain comes into your life, it helps you to focus. And Jesus says to us in Revelation 3:19, "Those whom I love, I rebuke and I discipline." We have a God who loves us so much that He will do whatever it takes to get our attention so that we might focus on Him. And our response to that ought to be, "God, to God be the glory." So here's where we are in our lives under the sun. The deceiver, the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, that great red dragon. He doesn't come to us as a dragon. He comes to us as an angel of light. And he whispers deceit in order to deceive and to harden. And he says something along the lines to us: "If God loved you, then He would let you think about what you want to think about. And if God loved you, then He would let you talk about what you want to talk about. And if God loved you, then He would let you behave the way you want to behave." Beloved, while it is today, let us exhort one another not to believe this lie. God does love us. He doesn't let us go our own way, because that way leads to destruction. "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten." For those whom the Lord loves, this is just the nature of God Himself. God is love. He is agape, which means that He desires the best for us, even if the attainment of it requires some things that are temporarily unpleasant to Him and to us. He loves us too much to let us remain pampered babies or spoiled little rich kids. I mean, we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, but the point of that is not so that we could be proud and haughty and act like a bunch of rich little brats. He longs for us to mature, and this was part of the problem to the original recipients of the Hebrew letter. They had not gone on to maturity. And so what God communicates to them and to us is that He'll do whatever it takes to help us to become of full age. So in verse 7, it is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? It was in September that Greg stood before us on a Wednesday night and talked to us about how many young people comprise the Annandale Church for such a time as this, and the profound responsibility that we all have toward one another, toward them. What son is there whom his father does not discipline? By way of encouragement to our young parents of these 50-something young people among us, don't forget these words. Don't become dull of hearing. Hear the voice of God. He who withholds his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. Discipline your son while there is hope, and do not desire his death. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. When we look at how God uses the word rod in both the Old and the New Testament, I am persuaded that there are multiple uses of that word. There are literal uses of it. There are metaphorical uses of it. At the end of the day, however you understand, however you interpret the word rod, be assured of this. You have to use that rod to drive the foolishness out of the heart of your child. My mom's choice of rod was a switch. We had a screen door in front of our front door. And it was one of those with the glass and the... you could raise the glass and it had a... can't find the word. What is it called on the outside of the window, Bill?
Screen.
A screen, thank you. It had a screen on it. And when she would open that front door and she would slam that screen door behind her, I thought that the glass was going to shatter out of that thing. She'd find her switch and she would call me out there. She didn't bring it inside the house. She drove the foolishness far from me in the front yard. My dad's choice of rod was a belt. And it was always the one he was wearing. And he had this awful way of taking it off so that as it was coming out of his pants, it hit every belt loop and made this awful, horrifying sound. And I will tell you, between the switch and the rod, the one that hurt the most was the look that my mom would give me. My mom drove more foolishness out of my heart with her stare of disappointment than with any switch that she ever struck my legs with. B. be convicted about this, my beloved fathers and mothers. It's going to take the rod of correction to drive the foolishness out of your child. And so do not withhold discipline from a child. If you punish him with the rod, he will not die. We're not talking about child abuse. That's not what God has called us to. And for those in the world who have been deceived by the devil and who would deceive, and I'm not playing that. God's not playing that. We're not playing that. It's not what God has called us to. We're not talking about child abuse. We're talking about discipline. We're talking about corrective discipline. And if you punish your child with the rod the way our God and Father does it, then he won't die. Your child won't die. But here's what will happen. You punish him with the rod and you'll save his soul from death. And I don't have any doubt in retrospect that I deserved all of the discipline that I got. I didn't like it at the time. And when I look back on it today, still don't like it. But I understand it. And I am thankful for it. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. I got a technical foul in a basketball game in Carbon Hill, Alabama one time. Carbon Hill, Alabama is not known for loving people that don't look like people who are from Carbon Hill, Alabama. So we had two people on our team who, they didn't look like they were from Carbon Hill. So every time one of them got the ball, Carbon Hill was fouling him hard. And they weren't calling it. So I'd had enough of that. So I said something to one of the officials, and I got a technical foul for what I said. So because I know somebody will ask me, no, I did not use profanity. I was very righteous indignation. So when I got home, my dad didn't like it. He didn't like that I got a technical. In fact, the word that he used was shame. You embarrassed me tonight by getting a technical foul in the game. No one knows what you said except for you and that person, and they all left, and they were all, you know, thinking badly of you, and that reflects upon me, and you have brought shame upon me tonight. So when he finally got done, I thought to myself, good. I'm glad I did. And I hope you feel bad all night and the rest of the week. I hope that you feel terrible about what I did. That was how I felt about it. That was my attitude. I can still remember what I thought and how I was behaving toward him the entire time. Not one time have I ever felt that way about my mother. The last thing I ever wanted to do was bring shame to her. Your mother loves you. You thank God for that. And you be about the business of not bringing shame upon her. Amen. In Hebrews, the 6th chapter, in verses 1 through 4, we read, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. May I say to our young people this morning, who are a significant percentage of this audience, young people, Ephesians 6:4 is not about your father disciplining you to do right. You can't play the Ephesians 6:4 card with God and say, well, my father is provoking me to anger when he tells me you shouldn't think this way, you shouldn't speak this way, you shouldn't behave this way, if your father is saying those things in the context of bringing you up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Ephesians 6:4 card is not a get out of jail free card for those of us who don't like the fact that our dads are saying to us, you need to change the way you're thinking, you need to change your speech, you need to change your behavior. The Father's discipline didn't discourage Jesus. In Gethsemane, Jesus prayed 3 times that our Father might change his mind about what he was calling Jesus to do. And when he finished praying, he said, your will be done. And he woke up those sleepyhead apostles and he said to them, arise and let us be going. Discipline reveals the thoughts and the intents of our heart. And after Jesus suffered those 6 hours on that Good Friday, he wasn't mad at God. He wasn't disappointed in his father. He wasn't frustrated with the Abba Father that said no to his prayer. He said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Hebrews 12:8, if you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Some of our hardships are due to the fact that our loving Father in heaven is treating us like his legitimate children, whom he wishes to educate and form after his own character. At the end of the day, I have a special relationship with my kids that I don't have with yours. I believe I can offer some things to your kids. I believe I can be a blessing to them in a number of ways. But there are some things that I'm not going to correct in the lives of your kids because they're your kids. They're not my kids. This is what this verse is saying to us. And so if we're receiving discipline from God, we can rejoice and be glad that we really are His children. In chapter 12, verse 9, besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? And here is the great contrast that we have to come to understand. My earthly, physical, imperfect father is indeed, present tense, just that. He's earthly, he's flesh and blood, he's imperfect. But that is not true of my heavenly, spiritual, perfect God and Father. Should I have respected my dad more growing up? Absolutely. Do I regret all the shame that I brought on him? Yes, with the exception of the technical foul that I got in Carbon Hill, because Ned and Kevin needed to be defended and I defended them. But our Father in heaven is perfect in the absolute. My dad resigned as an elder recently because his Parkinson's disease has just been too much for him to continue to serve in that way. And they had a little retirement party for him, and they asked me to write something for that, knowing that we couldn't come. And so what I said about my dad is that he was earthly, he was physical, he was imperfect. But his redeeming quality was his ability and his willingness to always say, I'm sorry. Our Heavenly Father never has to say that. And we never have to think toward Him, you do owe me an apology and I accept it. And thank you for saying those words to me. The Father of spirits is perfect. And he perfected his only begotten son through suffering, so it shouldn't surprise us that the rest of his children would be required to follow the same path to the Father. Verse 10, "But they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, not to us, because if it was about us, then my Father would have never disciplined me. And we would have never had those opportunities for him to say to me, 'I'm sorry.' Because if I had had my way, there wouldn't have been any discipline. And if I had had my way, then there wouldn't have been any growth. There wouldn't have been any maturity." So our earthly fathers discipline us for a short time as seems best to them. And we have to remember, young people, you have to remember that your father is earthly and fleshly and imperfect. And they're doing what they think is best. But our God and Father, who is in heaven, He disciplines us for our good, that we may share His holiness. So as we think about our sanctification, the perfecting holiness and the fear of the Lord, 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1, as we think about growing, overcoming immaturity, and pressing on to maturity and to perfecting, perfection, as we think about in our own lives overcoming the foolishness that is bound up in our hearts, then we have to come to terms with the fact that this process is going to require discipline. Which brings us to our question, are you sure you want God to love you? Because if you are going to receive His love, then you are going to receive His discipline. You are going to receive His instruction. You are going to receive His correction. And there is purpose behind it, which makes it possible for us to endure it, that we may share His holiness. Amen. That we may be partakers of His divine nature, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. The hardship of an education is like exercise. I didn't like running the suicides, but I did like running past all the other teams. I wish I could say so I could dunk it, but I had to lay it up. But that was a lot of fun. And the reason I was able to run past the other teams and score 2 points is because of all that exercise, that strenuous, painful exercise that required endurance at the moment, but that developed us in such a way that we could experience victory. And that is what our God and Father is doing with us in time, so that we can experience victory over sin and death and the consequences. Aristotle said the roots of education are bitter, but the fruit is sweet. And you think about our lesson from last week about the deceitfulness of sin, and here's this forbidden fruit, and we just think that we just have to have it, and if we don't get it, we're just going to die. Afterward, the taste of that forbidden fruit was very bitter as they now are forced to live east of Eden in a sin-cursed world. Just the opposite of true is true of our discipline. By abstaining and fleeing from youthful lust and abstaining from forbidden fruit in this life, while that experience now might be bitter, the everlasting fruit will be sweet. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Later. I felt like the entire time that I lived at home that I was at war with my dad. But now we have peace. And we have peace now because there was a lot of foolishness bound up in my heart. There's less of that now, but there's still some in there. More than I want to admit. That's the best thing about Parkinson's. He can't whip me now. He would like that joke, by the way, so don't think that was insensitive. Afterward, more righteousness, less wickedness. As Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful and it's just full of wickedness. But afterward, after the discipline, the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And a word of encouragement to our young moms and dads. Disciplining children is exhausting work. It's painful. Quite frankly, that's why parents don't discipline their children, because it's just easier to use that energy for something else. It's just easier not to wage war. It's just easier to maintain peace, to say, "Your will be done." That is not how our God and Father deals with us. In fact, that is why we have 1 Samuel 3, verse 13. This is Yahweh speaking to Samuel about Eli and his sons. "And I declare to him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God and he did not restrain them." Don't be like Eli. Restrain your kids. And as we think about the use of the word rod, and as we think about, okay, well, is it literal or is it metaphorical? Go back to 1 Samuel chapter 2 and note that Eli had a little talk with his sons. He had a little talk with them. And here's the true and living God's interpretation of that little talk he had with them in chapter 2. He didn't restrain them. Don't be like Eli. And as we think about our earthly families, our moms and our dads, as we think about how maybe they did fall short of God's glory in all this, and maybe they did succumb to the weakness of the flesh, and maybe they didn't discipline us and instruct us and train us in the way that they should have, let us not project our disappointment in our earthly fathers to our Father in heaven. Because He does not become weary or tired. He neither slumbers nor sleeps, Psalm 121. And He will never stop working in our lives so that we might conform to His image and be holy and live where He is for all of eternity. By way of invitation this morning and by way of conclusion, are you sure you want God to love you? "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent His rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those He loves, as a father the son He delights in." God's hand of love is a hand of discipline. And if you are being instructed by God, if you are being corrected by God, know this: He loves you. If you're not a Christian this morning, there is a God in heaven who loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." That is the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That we can be forgiven through Jesus. That our sins will be remembered against us no more, Hebrews 8, verse 12. We can come boldly to the throne of grace and find help, and find mercy and grace in our time of need. That is the hope that we have as the children of God. If you're not a child of God this morning, we encourage you to receive His love while we stand and sing. We invite you to come. There is love for you as there is for all. Love for all.